We're continuing this week with our look at the topic of addiction. And we are taking our point of departure from Paul's definition in chapter 6, verse 19. So I would just like to read that verse for us as we begin. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. The devil is the father of lies, and addiction is a web of lies that holds the addict fast. But God is a God of truth. His kingdom is established upon the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We have begun to investigate the nature of addiction, showing that it is not merely a disease or a medical condition, but Paul defines it as lawlessness, sin, leading to more lawlessness as it snowballs and gains momentum in our lives. We showed how the true cure for addiction does not merely lie in managing the physical effects, and we can thank God for medicine that does help alcoholics with cravings or heroin addicts with cravings, and those are good things. But it's not going to heal the addiction. We also saw how removing the substance of addiction is not the solution. We showed how addiction is primarily a worship problem, an idol of the heart that needs to be removed. And until God has his place in our lives, until we are born again, we are living dysfunctional lives. And we will blindly pursue all of these other things, looking for joy, but in all of the wrong places. In sin, we showed that we are willing slaves to desire. We're not dragged kicking and screaming to our addictions and to our idols and to our sins. We willingly hand ourselves over to them. That's the nature of the bondage of our wills. So we're not unwilling slaves to sin. We are willing slaves to sin. But because God in his grace has come towards us, he has made us into servants of righteousness by regenerating us, by giving us that new birth, by grafting us into the resurrection life of Christ, by filling us with his Spirit, so that now the fruits of the Spirit are able to manifest themselves in the barren ground of our lives. So today, as we continue looking at addiction, we want to shift our attention from looking at the mind and the heart, which is primarily where we focused last week. And today I'd like to look at addiction in terms of the world of the mind. The heart is the fountain of our lives, and if our hearts are given over to idols, addiction marks our lives. Well, the same thing stands true for the mind. The mind is also a most important part of us. If we are indoctrinated by lies, if we are convinced that we have to sin, or we can't help but sin, or we are slaves to sin, if we have a wrong worldview, you can be a born-again Christian, and if you believe a set of lies, you will be bogged down in besetting sins. And this is one of the things that Paul is attempting to do in Romans 6. He's wanting to show you the wonderful truth of what is true about you in the gospel, so that you can begin to be free of these besetting sins and pursue the life of holiness that God has called you to. So today, as we consider the words lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, sin leading to more sin, we want to show how lies are a catalyst for addiction, and something that, once we believe them, get us entrenched and going deeper and deeper and deeper into addiction. Last week, we noted that sin grows. And so today we're looking more at the how. How does what we believe get us bogged into the besetting sins that even Christians find themselves in? This message is not merely for the addict, but I think that last week we established that every single human being is an addict of one sort or another. We all have idols of the heart. This is a message for everyone. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at lies that we need to stop believing and truths that we need to start believing. Our brother Rennie read for us Genesis chapter 3, And there we have the classic example of the devil lying to humanity and slaying us with his lies. The first way in which he lied is he lied to us about God. Who is God? Well, he misrepresented God. He lied about God. He said, God is not good. God's word cannot be trusted. He portrayed God as someone who is stingy. He's not giving you every good thing that you deserve. He portrayed God as malicious and insecure. God's scared that you might be equal with him. And so he lied to us about God. He also lied to us about ourselves. He portrayed us as more than we are as creatures. He appealed to our pride and said, you know what? Being equal to God, you deserve that. You should strive for it. You should reach for it. Take it. It's yours. You deserve it. And so he lied to us about ourselves. But he also lied to us about our sins. He lied about the fruit. He indicated that the fruit is what we needed to be happy, to get everything that we wanted. He told us that the fruit would not kill us, but that it would liberate us from God's restrictions. And so as we look at the lies that get us bogged down into addiction and besetting sins, we're going to be looking at the lies we believe about God, the lies we believe about ourselves, and the lies we believe about our idols. And let me start off by saying that I've been greatly helped as I've been investigating this issue of addiction. If you want more information on it, a man I can point you to is a man by the name of Ed Welsh. He's an ex-heroin addict, now Christian counselor. He's a good Reformed Baptist who's got a very solid perspective on addiction and handling addiction. Well, let's start with lies about God. The first lie that addicts believe is God is not good. We think God is a cosmic killjoy. In the case of Adam and Eve, they believed that God was robbing them of the knowledge of right and wrong. They had all the trees in the garden, but it wasn't enough. God wasn't giving us that great pleasure which we deserve. That great thing that would satisfy us and give us everything that we needed, making us equal with him. So one of the lies we believe when it comes to sin and addiction is that God is withholding from us. God's withholding joy from you. And because he's such a Scrooge and such a miser, you need to reach out your hand and make yourself happy. Those are the lies we believe about God. We think of God as having a sick sense of humor. It's one of the songs I used to listen to. It's part of the lyrics. God makes these joys and then he sort of hangs them just out of reach so that we can't have them, teasing us and tempting us all the time. That's the perceptions that we have. And so we just break the rules to get what we want. The devil wants us to think that God is a Scrooge and not generous. But if we take a quick tally of all of the blessings we have in our lives, quickly evaporates the idea that God is a Scrooge. We are multiply blessed in thousands of ways every single day. But when we think from the perspective of what I want, and all we've got is what our selfish desires is our focus, everything else, we just lose perspective. And that's how we can become deceived. Another common lie about God that the devil wants us to believe is that God is quick to anger and slow to forgive. This is a very important one for those who are recovering from substance abuse of one form or another, or young Christians who are just trying to get themselves on their feet in their spiritual walks. This is one that sort of looms large in their minds. God is quick to anger and slow to forgive. That's a great lie of the devil. Christians believe it too. But what's the truth? God is slow to anger and always ready to forgive. Psalm 103, verse 8 and 9, if you're looking for some references for that. And there are many others like it. And this comes in many forms. See, the best lies, the devil is the father of lies, the best lies always have some truth in them. Are you guilty? There's a little bit of truth for you. So the best lies have some truth. So you're guilty. God is holy. Let's take that little bit of truth and let's blow it out of proportion. And how do you feel? You feel that God is quick to anger, slow to forgive, and you dare not look him in the face because you've blown it all over again. And when we are bogged down in our guilt and we don't realize the forgiveness that we have, what are we going to do? We're going to say, I'm a failure. I can't help it. I might as well just sin anyway. And we go back to our vomit. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. This comes in many forms, and I'm sure you've heard these words said to you. You're just another Judas. Anyone ever felt that way? Am I the only one in the room? You're just another Judas. Oh, you've just committed the unforgivable sin. You can't be forgiven this time. You deliberately chose it. Here's the lie about that one. Every sin is deliberately chosen. It's the 20th time that you've done it. You can't expect forgiveness again. How do we fight these lies? Because if we give in to these lies, we are going to return to our vomit, convinced that the Lord's power is not good, and the Lord will not help people like us. His power is not available for people like us. That is a lie, which returns us to our idols and our addictions. But if we believe what the Bible tells us about his character, if we trust in him, as Adam and Eve did not, believing that God is who he says he is, like in 1 John 1 verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we need to cling to and hold on to as we battle the lies that keep us bogged down in our sins. We need to think of Jesus restoring Peter. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. In one night, after being warned and told to pray 3 times. And he did it with curses, which means that he probably called upon God as his witness and to kill him if he was lying. And Jesus restored him. We need to see the loving father of the parable of the prodigal son as the one who is waiting and will run to us with open arms to restore us when we turn from our sins and run back to him. So we need to put the lie out of our minds that God is quick to anger and slow to forgive. He is slow to anger and always ready to forgive. God is not surprised by our sins, and Christ has died even for your future sins. That's not an excuse to abuse grace, don't get me wrong. It's a wonderful comfort and assurance that when you blow it, you can run to God, not from him. If it is not the lie that I am too sinful to be forgiven, it's the lie that God's not really very holy that gets us bogged down in our sins. We might kid ourselves and think, you know, sin's not really that serious. God's just like a grandfather who smiles and wags his finger, but, you know, in the end, he doesn't really do much. He threatens, but there's nothing behind it. And if that's our picture of God, how are we going to view our sins? There's going to be no fear of the Lord in our lives. No restraint in our lives. We love our sin, and so we are willing to redefine God's holiness to accommodate our sins. This is part of the deceitfulness of sin. We lie to ourselves to have what we think are our greatest joys and delights. But the Bible teaches us that God is immensely holy. When Isaiah viewed a vision of God, as the angels had to cover their eyes, how did he feel? Woe is me, I am undone. And when we think of the punishment for sin, think of hell for a moment, an eternal conscious torment away from the presence of God. That's the fair punishment for your little sins. Or who had to pay and die for your sins? The God-man, Jesus Christ himself. Are we viewing our sins too lightly? Are we taking God's holiness seriously enough? Or is God just this little picture in our minds? Just a small thing, not very holy at all. So that's sin. If sin is small, your God is small. Sin is serious. And when we get that truth into our minds, that will help us to dig our way out of our besetting sins. And of course, there are lies about the gospel. The addict is often prone to self-punishment. I did it again. I feel absolutely terrible. So now what I'm going to do is I'm never going to touch alcohol and I'm never going to touch Coca-Cola, coffee, or anything with sugar in it ever again. and they try and punish themselves for their own sins. What does that say about the gospel? That Jesus' death is not enough, that I have to make a contribution to suffering. I need to suffer somehow to make up for the bad things that I've done. And that's just another lie that's going to break you. You're going to chafe under those self-restrictions, that legalism. It's going to chafe. And after a while, it's going to break out and you're going to let loose and you're going to go all the way back to the things that you're trying to quit. It's a terrible bondage. These are the lies we need to throw off so that we're not deceived and brought into bondage. Well, how do we speak the truths to ourselves about some of these things? Well, one of the remedies that the Bible suggests to us is in Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. Turn there for a moment. Here's a positive strategy to help you overcome unbelief and the deceitfulness of sin. Go to church. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Proverbs 18 verse 1 says this. It's talking about someone who is intent on running after his sins. The sinner and the addict. "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." One of the first signs of someone who's getting bogged down in sin is they stop going to church. They stop hanging out with Christians. They want nothing to do with people who make them feel uncomfortable about their sins. But the antidote to the deceitfulness of sin is that we need to be with one another, so that we can speak the truth to one another, that we can pray for one another, that we can confess to one another, that we can preach the gospel to one another when we're failing to preach it to ourselves because we're so bogged down in guilt. This is one of the things that the Bible suggests to us to overcome the lies that we believe. Well, what about the lies about ourselves? And there are many lies about God that we believe. That's just a sampling. Let's move on to the next thing. Lies about ourselves. What are the lies we believe about ourselves which deceive us and get us bogged down in our sins? The first possible lie, which we always need to begin with, is, am I even a Christian? Am I even a Christian? Am I even saved? The Pharisees were very religious people who did not think that they needed Jesus for salvation because they could do it in their own strength, keeping the law and getting their way into heaven. And addicts, generally speaking, know that they're weak, but even addicts, even sinners, even idolaters, every single person in the world can fall prey to the notion that they're not like everybody else. I'm stronger than so-and-so, therefore I'm strong enough, and I don't need God. I'm not as bad as I could be, therefore, you know, I could probably do it on my own. So addicts may know their weakness, but they can still be self-deceiving. They may end up thinking thoughts like this, and this is the way that the world is programming us in this generation. You're a victim. You know, the deeper you go down into your own heart, the better it gets. You're basically a good person who's just had a tough break. You know, you were born to parents who are alcoholics and you've got some terrible genetic disorders in your brain structure and your hormonal structures. You know, you're just a good person who's had a bad break in life. And that's how addicts are that's how they are taught to see themselves. In other words, just as Adam and Eve shifted the blame, and there was even some blame to be shifted. Think about that. Did Eve offer the fruit to Adam? Yes, you did. Did the serpent deceive Eve? Yes, you did. So was there some truth? Yes, there was some truth. There's always some truth in every good lie, isn't there? But it was, at the base level, it was deflection. Looking away to other sins instead of their own. And so we have the same tendency to think that we're not at fault and that everything bad thing that's happened in our lives is someone else's fault. And so this is where the disease model breaks down, and we need to remind ourselves what the Bible says about addiction at the base of it all being sin. Well, this gets a little bit more complicated because we live in a world now where Christianity itself has been infected by wrong gospels, easy believisms, where people are not being presented with the proper gospel. You've had people who've walked down the aisle in a church, who prayed the sinner's prayers, but who are not born again. Basically, you've had those who are looking for an easy life, for a quick fix, who've been taken in by the false advertising. You know, Jesus is just a lonely guy who's looking for a friend, and if you'll give him your vote, he'll fix all your problems. Because he just can't stand to be worried that you might have a bad opinion of him. So please come forward, let Jesus be your friend, and he'll just do everything for you. And that's how the gospel is being presented. And so there are many people who've bought the advertising who go forward thinking, you know, I'll give this a try. You know, if it doesn't work, I'll return the product and, you know, go for another one. And yet these people are being told after they prayed this prayer that they're Christians. They did not see their sins as separating them from God and repentance as necessary. They were simply trying Jesus out. They did not think, I'm doomed, I cannot save myself by my own righteousness, I need Jesus Christ alone. They came forward thinking, you know, I've got a few problems in my life, and I need a good life coach in my life to help me get along. I'll take Jesus. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. So we need to begin there. Are we Christians? Are we Christians? Are we truly born again? Have we turned to Christ from our sins? Have we believed in a gospel that includes repentance as a necessary part of our salvation? Because if we haven't, and we're trying to fight addiction, we need to go right back to the beginning and test whether we're Christians to begin with. You can know that you're believing lies about God if you are angry at God. God never does anything wrong, ever. And he has never, ever, ever, ever sinned. If you're angry at God, you're wrong. He never does anything wrong. He never does anything spitefully. He never does anything maliciously. He never does anything out of envy. He never does anything out of pride. He never does anything wrong. And if anyone is ever angry at God, they're believing a lie about God. And essentially a lie about themselves. Addicts and sinners may think, God has made me this way. God's not helping me. God has put me in this difficult situation that's too difficult for me. What are they doing? Shifting blame. It's all God's fault. It's the woman you gave me. That's the reason why I'm such a bad person. But of course, anger towards God is shifting the blame. And owning our guilt is essential in overcoming sin and addiction. James 1 verse 13 and 15 gets to the heart of the problem when it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." If you're angry at God and you're blaming God for something, you're missing it. James says, go back to the drawing board. All sin comes from here. All sin comes from the heart. As long as we believe that God is the bad guy, we have never dealt with sin properly. At the heart of all sin is a basic misunderstanding of our natures and what we are made for. Just think about addiction for a moment. Here's more lies we tell ourselves. Sinful desire is essentially a distortion of God-given desires. And as we pursue those sinful desires, we end up becoming like animals and worse than animals. Animals don't become alcoholics. Animals don't become drug addicts. Animals don't become prostitutes. Animals don't become child abusers. We do. we're worse than animals in our sin. And so one of the things that we need to fix in our understanding of addiction is not merely about our desires. It's about desires which have been compounded by wrong understandings. And so what you have is you have a heart that wants to go astray. And if your mind is not informed by the truth, you will lie to yourself so that you can gladly pursue the desires that you want. And it's the truth as it breaks into this vicious cycle which sets us free. And so we need to remind ourselves that the brain is not a toy to be manipulated by creating a chemical imbalance with alcohol. It's not a little fun thing that you get to use every day. Hey, let's have fun. Glug, 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 glug. Create a chemical imbalance. Yoo-hoo, having fun. Look, I'm playing with my toy again, my brain. That's not what it's for. The Bible commands us to be sober-minded, to use our brains properly. Sexual pleasure is not a sweet to be consumed anytime we're feeling, and here's a good Afrikaans word for this, lis, yeah? Just feeling, just hungry, just want. Marriage has a specific function, procreation. Expressions of love between two married people, a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, to be specific. Adrenaline. Adrenaline is not a drug for getting high on through kleptomania. One of the reasons that drives kleptomaniacs to steal is they love the rush of beating the cops or the cameras or the system. Or adrenaline sports, where people put their life in danger to get a rush of adrenaline. Or racing their cars at high speeds on the streets at 12 o'clock at night while you're trying to get some sleep. That's not what adrenaline's for. It's to give you those muscles so that you're ready for action when you've got an important task ahead of you. If you're a public speaker, maybe you're a preacher or whatever, it gives your brain that extra edge. Adrenaline is a wonderful gift of God for important tasks in life, not something to be manipulated and extorted for a rush. Do we view our bodies correctly? Do we understand why God has given these things to us? They're for His glory and for serving Him. But the whole world is deceived. They think their body's a toy to be manipulated and just stretched and banged about until some sort of experience comes out of it. That is not what we are made for. We also need to remember that we are spiritual beings as well as bodied beings. We're a spirit in a body. That's what we are. If we pursue life thinking that all we are is a body, what's going to happen? We're going to neglect holiness, worship, prayer, communion with God, the means of grace, going to church. And and that's a subhuman life. And it will be like animals and end up doing worse things than the animals. And if we live thinking that all we are is spirits and we neglect the body and we live in a city lifestyle like a monk, that's also subhuman. We're both a spirit and a body. We need to have a correct understanding about ourselves and shed the lies about our bodies, ourselves, and our desires. Well, there are also lies about our idols that we need to destroy. And often the lies that we believe about our sins relate directly to the lies that we believe about God. Some people think, no, the main problem with me is I need to learn moderation. All things in moderation. That's what Hugh Hefner said. Hugh Hefner is the man who started Playboy magazine. Slept with thousands of women in life. And he said, you know what the big lesson is at the end of my life that I've learned? All things in moderation. You know, don't sin too much. Just go for the medium. What does that say about your view of God? God is holy, perfectly holy. We should be holy as He is holy, and one sin is too much. Moderation is not the standard that we live our lives by, but God's holiness. Another one is this. I've got this thing under control. We think we can keep our idols as pets. What happens when you keep your sin as a pet? Somewhere along the line, it becomes your master. If we keep our sins as pets, thinking we've got these things under control, somewhere along the line, we are going to become the pet. Another one would be simply, you know, addiction is something that happens to other people, not me. Some of us have addictions that don't hurt other people or even necessarily ourselves in evident ways, like the traditional substance abusers do. You know, being addicted to YouTube or adrenaline sports, you know, or whatever it is that we get addicted to. Not hurting anyone, but I'm not doing it for the glory of God. It's in my life purely for me, and it's got nothing, it's detached from God altogether. It's just a little me moment. The heart of addiction is basically this: dissatisfaction with God. We buy the lie that God is not enough to make me happy. I need this to make me happy. Sin initially does feel good, but its pleasures are lies. They're transient. They're not deeply and truly satisfying. Solomon learnt this. In Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1, he says, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity." Now, if you know anything about Solomon's life in the book of Ecclesiastes, what did he try? Everything. He tried woman. He tried drink. He tried projects. He tried landscaping, architecture. He tried lifestyle plots. He tried becoming a farmer. He tried it all. And at the end of it all, he said it was vanity. Man is made to serve God. Sin is a liar, and when we feed it, it does not satisfy, it gets hungrier. Listen to how Paul describes the life of pursuing lust. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 19. It's a very, very perceptive portion of Scripture. "As we pursue lust with increasing greed," Paul describes your life as futile, dark, ignorant, and the lifestyle of a seared conscience. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." This is the life pursuing pleasure. The futility of their minds. Notice that minds is a key word there. We're focusing on lies as it affects the mind. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Notice the connection between ignorance and hardness of heart there. Why are they ignorant? Because their hearts are hard. They don't want to hear no. They don't want to hear that they're spiritual beings who need to be holy and worshiped. So they harden their hearts to that. And they're self-blinding. And they sear their consciences. It goes on. "They have become callous," there's the searing, "and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." What a dark picture, but what a penetrating picture. And there we see the two truths of the blindness of our minds and the hardness of our heart. We have that willingness to hand ourselves over to lust and greed and everything that we want, selfish desire, pursuing it, so that when the truth comes in, we say, "No thanks, I want this." We willingly lie to ourselves so that we can have our sins. Then it becomes a vicious cycle. What happens if you continually and repeatedly do that? You sear your conscience. And then it becomes what you are. You become institutionalized by your sin, and that's what we label addiction. C.S. Lewis describes the emptiness of sin in this way: "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Half-hearted pleasures. When you're pursuing sin, For its pleasure, you are half-hearted. You're pursuing sin, you're pursuing pleasure half-heartedly. But when you're pursuing God, that's real joy. That's real satisfaction. Well, there are many lies that we believe. Let me move on then to telling the truth to God in the confession of sin. This becomes a very important part of what we need to do as sinners and addicts. Now, confession of sin has often been misunderstood. We know that the Roman Catholics are wrong. That it's not a sacrament or a means of grace by which you have your sins forgiven so that you can spend less time in purgatory. All of that's nonsense. But there are other ways in which confession of sin have been abused. Let me tell you about a rehab that I heard of in South Africa, a Christian rehab. And in this Christian rehab, what you were forced to do is, if no matter who you were, you'd have to stand up in front of a whole room of people like this, and you would have to expose every skeleton in the closet. And your mom and your dad were sitting down there. Can you imagine doing that? Maybe you've been nice people and it's not so bad for you, but I'm not a nice person. And there are skeletons in the closet I don't want anyone knowing about. And so this is the wrong way to see confession. Confession is not sanctification by public humiliation. It's not a whip that you use to beat someone over the head with so they'll be too scared to do it again in case they have to fess up. That's not what confession is for. Confession is so that you can come to God, restore that relationship, because you've grieved the Holy Spirit and you want the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life to make you holy. That's what confession is for. It's not to publicly humiliate you. It's to restore that relationship with God. And so the Bible calls upon us to humble ourselves and even confessing our sins to one another. Now, confession of sin is a very important thing, and I'm not sure how you've dealt with your own heart, but I've been very challenged because we lie to ourselves all the time. And the prayer that's challenged me over and over again is the one in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, where David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Get before God on your knees and say, "Lord, I'm opening every door, every part of my life, every part of my mind, every part of my emotions, every relationship that I have, everything that I own. I'm putting it all out there. Put your finger on anything in my life and say, I want you to get rid of that, and I'll do it. Search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way anywhere in my life, and I'll put it away. Not tomorrow. Doesn't matter the cost. I'll do it today." That is how Christians should be living their lives on a daily basis. That's not a special event for the Lord's Supper. That should be daily prayer. Forgive us our sins. We don't save those up for the Lord's Supper to confess so we can eat with a clear conscience. Every day we do that. And if that is the rhythm of our lives, that we are confessing our sins and inviting the Lord into our lives in that way every single day, do you think that addiction has a chance in your life? The power of sin is in its secrecy. Bring those things to light, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Well, those are the lies that we believe. And I'm only halfway through my sermon, but I've already preached a sermon's worth. So I'm going to crash land right here. We haven't got round yet to the truth that we need to believe. Those are the lies. The devil is the father of lies. And what I wanted to demonstrate this morning is this. Addiction is not merely a matter of the heart and desire. Part of the problem with addiction is our heads. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Lord changes us by giving us that new, wonderful worldview where He is God, we're the creatures. This world is a world that He has made, and everything about our bodies and ourselves is to be used and employed as He created it to be used. And that is true joy and satisfaction. And if you've got a lie anywhere in there, you're deceived And you've got a door that's wide open to go traveling back to your sins. Well, let's pray together.